You have your Bible with you tonight. We're turning to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37 for our scripture reading. We're going to read from verse 1 of the chapter. Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 1. It's the passage that records for us Ezekiel being brought out in a vision of the Lord to a valley full of dry bones. And we want to read that account. I was very interested as I looked at this subject this past week. It's been on my heart and mind for some time to preach a message on revival. And as I prayed about that and thought about that, my mind was turned to this passage. And I discovered way back in the tent meetings that were held at the commencement of this work when Dr. Paisley was over preaching that he has a message on this very same passage. And it's online. Some sermon audio, and it's a transcript of it. So if you want to go and read what he had to say as it was preached, then you can do that sometime this incoming week. But it's a very important passage. It's a very important theme as well, the theme of revival, the Lord moving upon his people and stirring hearts and reviving and quickening. And it's what we need to pray for. It's what we need to expect the Lord to do and to prepare for it as well. So Ezekiel chapter 37, we're going to read from the opening verse of the chapter. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. I shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Amen. We'll finish there at verse 14, praying the Lord will bless the public reading of his own precious and infallible word to our own hearts tonight. In verse 3, the question is asked, can these bones live? And that's really what I want to look at tonight. Dry bones revived. Taking this chapter, this passage, as our text this evening. With our Bibles open there, let's just seek the Lord in a further word of prayer. Let me encourage you to keep your Bible open tonight, and let's pray the Lord ministers graciously to all of our hearts. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for bringing us now to this point in our service. We thank thee for the offering of praise tonight, and we rejoice too in the reading of thy word. We come, Lord, now to the preaching time, and we pray for thy help to turn to thy word. Lord, we are very conscious as we look across the nations, as we look across this nation, as we look across thy church in this nation, and Lord, even as we look into our own hearts at times, we are very conscious of our need for the the breath of the Spirit of God. We've been singing tonight already regarding the wind of God breathing upon us, the Spirit coming in power. We pray, Lord, it might please Thee in this generation in which we live, Lord, to come and minister to our hearts in power, we pray. We have read in past days of Thee moving, past generations, times of great reviving. Lord, do it again, we pray. Do it again in our generation. Do it again in this land for Thy glory and for the good of Thy church. So, Father, hear and answer prayer. Bless us now tonight, we ask. We pray these things in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. When Ezekiel commenced his ministry for God among the Jewish exiles in Babylon, it's recorded that the word of God came unto him and that the hand of the Lord was upon him. Now, those two statements indicate something of the prophetic ministry that Ezekiel was going to exercise for God. In a very real sense, these two statements summarize both his mandate and his message. I say that because Ezekiel did not take this work upon himself. Rather, the Lord appointed him to it. Like someone coming and putting their hand upon your shoulder and turning you aside to do something for them, so the Lord came and put his hand upon Ezekiel and called him apart for this particular purpose. He appointed him for this work. And with that appointment came the empowerment by the Spirit and the enablement to do what was required at that particular time. You'll know, I'm sure, that Ezekiel was commissioned to speak to the Jews in Babylon, to the Jews who were in captivity. And therefore, this was no easy work that he was called to do. He had some very hard things that he had to say to them. There were times he had to challenge them on account of their sin, times when he had to remind them of the sovereignty of God in dealing with them. There were times he had to come and encourage them, exhort them to endure with patience the trial of their faith. This was not an easy time, and these were not easy things for Ezekiel to have to say. But the hand of God was upon him from the beginning of his ministry. That was the mandate that he had. The Lord's hand rested upon him, and the word of God was given to him. That was his message. And what was true at the commencement of Ezekiel's ministry was also true throughout that ministry for God. In fact, this very phrase, "the hand of the Lord was upon him," appears no less than 7 times in this particular book, at critical times in his life, at very important moments in the experience of the nation of Israel, at times when Ezekiel was called to bring challenging and comforting messages to the people of God, we read that the hand of the Lord was upon him. Ezekiel was God's instrument. He was a man in touch with the Lord. And more importantly, the Lord's touch was upon him. God raised him up, and God enabled him to be, in every sense, the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message. He was a prophet with a word in season to a very, very weary people. We discover that again here in Ezekiel chapter 37. This incident that we have read of tonight took place in the middle years of his ministry, and it was among the most unusual aspects of all his labors for the Lord. You'll note the language there in verse 1, "The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones." It's very clear right there from those words that God had a very clear purpose in giving this strange vision to his servant. You'll notice, I'm sure, again, that the Lord's hand was upon him. He was in the Spirit, and he was brought to a valley that was full of dry bones. He did not bring him in the Spirit to that valley just to show him a scene of desolation. He did not bring him out to that place just so that Ezekiel could stand awestruck by the dryness of that place or be mesmerized by the desolation that he could see. Rather, the Lord brought him there, as the subsequent verses indicate, to show him that he was going to revive those bones and make them stand up as an army ready for battle and restore them to their former land. We're not left to speculate as to the meaning of this particular vision, for verses 11 and 12 of the chapter provide the explanation. The bones represented the whole house of Israel. The fact that they were dead and dry in the open valley pointed to the truth of their captivity in Babylon, and their coming together and standing up as an army spoke of their reviving and ultimate return to Israel. Therefore, this vision that Ezekiel was brought to see as the hand of God was upon him and he was in the Spirit of God was a vision of revival and reformation and glorious restoration. God was going to do something for his people, something with his people, and something to his people in his own sovereign will. It was going to be for their good, and it was going to be for God's glory. He was going to bring them out of their present desolate circumstances and bless them with a glorious and great reviving. And I suggest tonight that that theme ought to interest us. I understand that the passage before us has direct application to Israel and to their circumstances at that time. It also has a very distinct future prophetic dimension. But there are also truths here that are very appropriate for the Church of Christ in our generation. There are some who argue that we are a little too late in the day now for a reviving of true religion. It was okay to think about the Great Awakening in the 1700s. Okay to think about the New York revival in 1858, the revival that spread over to Northern Ireland in 1859. It's okay to think of the Lewis revival of the west coast of Scotland in the 1950s. It's okay to think of those times of revival, but it's really too late in the day for a revival of true religion in our generation. That's what some would have us believe. Some would say we're too close to the Lord's return now, and the last days are too far gone. The church can't really expect a time of revival and refreshing in these days. Therefore, the whole subject of revival really is a moot point. There are others on the other side of the scale, and they think that we should just sit around and wait for revival to come. There's nothing we should do in the absence of revival. The church really should be very inactive and just wait for the Lord to work and move. And both extremes are wrong. And this passage, among others in Scripture, presents us with a biblical perspective on this very important subject, the subject of God reviving his people. And I want to consider the revival that is mentioned here, described for us in this passage, that transformed a valley full of skeletons into a valley full of soldiers. Reviving dry bones. And I have three simple headings that I want to build my thoughts around tonight. First of all, let's notice the situation that required revival. The situation that required revival. When Ezekiel was brought by the Spirit in a vision to this valley, he found himself looking at a scene of sheer and almost indescribable desolation. Verse 2 explains that when the Spirit caused him to pass through the valley. The phrase there, pass through, means to cross over or simply to go through. And as he did that, he was astonished to find that the place was full of bones that were very dry. The very fact that verse 2 has the words behold and lo suggests that this was something that really struck the prophet. Look at how it's put there in verse 2. He caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. It's almost the same word. It is the same word, behold and lo. It's as if the prophet has been alarmed at what he has just seen. Behold, it's an open valley, and behold, it's full of dry bones. It was like an open cemetery that this man was caused to see. He had never witnessed anything like this before. The entire valley was full of bones. It's good to keep in mind that this vision, morbid and repulsive and horrid though it was designed to illustrate the present circumstances of the people of Israel. It pictured in a very strange way their situation in Babylon. And in a very real sense, it pictures the church of Jesus Christ, at least the situation the church of Christ often
finds itself in.
Look at the disorder of the bones. The bones in this valley were all lying apart from each other. Verse 7 speaks of them coming together, bone to his bone, indicating that initially they were all messed up. The bones were not where they should have been. The bones were out of joint. They were out of order, out of place. It was chaotic. Nothing was in its right place. There were bones lying by themselves, separated from each other, and in complete disarray. The scene of division, a scene of disorder that met the prophet's gaze. And sometimes there is disorder within the church of Jesus Christ, disorder among God's people. Sometimes the situation that existed in the days of the judges in the Old Testament, when every man did that which was right in his own eyes, sometimes that can emerge within the church. We can become out of step with God, and therefore out of step with each other. We can fail to remember our position in the body of Christ, and instead of enjoying the unity that is ours in the Lord Jesus, we try to live onto ourselves. And things become much more self-centered than Christ-centered. We become like disjointed bones. We do not order our lives according to God's word. We want to do what's right in our own eyes. We want to do what's right in the general consent of society. We get out of order with God. We get out of order with our fellow believers. We get out of order with the word of God. And we live unto ourselves and we want to do our own thing and we want to do that which pleases us. And there can be disorder, even among the Lord's people. Note the dryness of the bones as well. Verse 1 stresses that these bones were very dry. Healthy bones are moist. Proverbs 3 and verse 8 speaks of the marrow or the moisture of the bones. It's a sign of health, a sign of vitality, but these bones were dry. And when the scripture goes on to describe them as being very dry, surely the thought is that they had been in this dry situation, this dry state, for a long time. They had lost their liveliness and their vigor. They were bones and they were marked with a disorder and they were marked with a dryness. And sadly, that too can happen to the Lord's people. We can become dry in our Christian experience. Let a believer ignore good spiritual food. Let a believer take his fill of the pleasures of sin. Let a believer become lazy and careless in spiritual devotion. Let a child of God pay more attention to the things of earth than he does to the things of God. Let him neglect the welfare of his soul. Let him take his eyes off Christ. Let him feel to enjoy the fullness of the gospel. And that same believer will become dry in his Christian life. Prayer will become a dry exercise if he prays at all. It will become something that's done out of duty, not out of delight. The reading of God's word will be a dry chore to him. It will not be the word coming with life to his heart. He will just read over the words. He'll read over the pages if he does that at all. And it'll seem like a very dry book to him. Worship will be dry. He'll not care so much for worshiping in spirit and in truth. He'll not realize that his worship is to be unto the Lord. He will think his worship is to be unto himself. And he will grow dry in his worship. His love for Christ will be dry. There will not be that heart that moves and is moved by the Spirit of God as it ought to be as he reads the things of God. His love for Christ will be dry. Everything will be dry. He will be a dry believer. Like a tender plant, the child of God needs spiritual nourishment and to be watered with the Spirit of grace, or he will become dry in his Christian life. And there are believers who are dry. Out of step with God, disordered, not ordering their lives according to God's word. And if truth be told, they're living dry Christian lives. Notice also the defeat of the bones that's mentioned here. In verse 9, mention is made of the fact that the bones belonged to those who had been slain. An army had been slain. It suggests a battlefield. The thought is that a previous time, these people had been conquered somehow. The enemy had gained the upper hand over them. And instead of the men standing victoriously, they had been slain. This was a battle scene. Those men had known heavy losses. They were not living in the victory. The valley full of bones, disjointed, disordered, dry, defeated bones. Not living in the victory. Not living in past victories. Do you know what that's like, child of God? We have the victory in Jesus, but oftentimes we do not feel very victorious. We fall into sin. We fall into temptation. We fall into old habits. We fall into a way that we know is not pleasing to God. We fall into a frame of mind, a frame of heart that is not good for us spiritually. And instead of living in the victory of the gospel and the victory of Christ that Christ has given to us because we have the victory in Him, we live lives that are marked with spiritual defeat. Like Samson. We have some tremendous times of blessing. We can look back to some tremendous times of spiritual victory. Then pride takes over and we think we can do it on our own, only to discover that we have grieved the Spirit. And in our grieving of the Spirit, He has withdrawn Himself from us and we are taken in sin. And sometimes we are like Samson. We think, well, we can just rise up and go out as at other times, and then we discover we don't have the power. The Spirit of God has withdrawn. We miss out on the consciousness of His blessing and His presence and His power. He's never fully removed from us, but we miss out on the consciousness of it. We have the victory, but we don't always enjoy the victory. And there are seasons in the history of the church where this is more prevalent than at other times. You think of it, these bones, these men that are represented here, this nation represented, they were taking no kind of stand at all. And I fear the Church of Christ is in danger for various reasons of doing the same thing in this age. There's a fear to stand for God. There's a fear to say sin is sin. There's a fear among the Church of Jesus Christ to say this is what the Bible says on this particular subject, and the world is out of step with what the Bible says. There's a fear to even uphold the moral standards of God's Word. There's a fear of causing offense, a fear of having convictions and holding those convictions strong. I don't mean holding wrong convictions and being stubborn about them just for the sake of being stubborn. I mean holding convictions that are biblical. The fear of man is crippling the Church of Jesus Christ. The church needs to get its, to keep with the analogy here, it needs to get its backbone back in place. Let's not live in defeat. Notice also the distress of the bones. That much is clear from the words of verse 11, where the Lord explains the scene and says, "These bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost and we are cut off from our parts." That's a sad and despairing lament. Our hope is lost. Here are people in captivity. And as they look at this scene, as they look at their circumstances and their situation, they're saying, our hope is lost. What is it to lose your hope? It is to be hopeless. And they felt themselves to be in a hopeless and abandoned situation. And that's a common thing today. There are Christians who have grown so weary that they've almost lost all hope. Discouragement has set in. Despondency has set in. Spiritual despair has set in. Spiritual distress is now part and parcel of their way of thinking. And they feel for sure there's no hope for the Church of Jesus Christ in the 21st century. And they think everything is gone. Everything is lost. When we draw all those strands together, it's clear that Ezekiel is contemplating a dreadful situation here. The people of Israel were not what they used to be. And there are times when the Church of Christ is in a similar situation. There are seasons when God's people languish in spiritual coldness. When there's a decline in zeal and passion for God and the things of God. Where prayer becomes a burden. And I'm not talking about the burden in prayer. It becomes a burden to pray. There are times when the things of the world seem to be more valued than the things of heaven. There are times when spiritual activity is restrained. When priorities are changed and important things become less important and less important things become all important. When God's people fall into a state of spiritual despair that borders on spiritual depression, and believer, when that happens, we need to be revived. We need God to move. And as you look across the Church of Jesus Christ, is there not ample evidence that we need a revival? Conversions are few and far between. Casual worship, and a casual approach to the things of God, neglect of what God says about coming into His presence and worshiping Him in spirit and in truth is commonplace. There's a church that I noticed recently in the news. And someone else sent me an article on the very same thing, unconnected to my understanding of it. The Fight Church, where men are engaged in mixed martial arts, and this is worship of God, and they're beating the life out of each other. And so in the name of church, serving God, worshiping. The Church of Christ is in a sad state in many ways, and we need revived. The Church of Jesus Christ needs a breath of revival. A situation that required revival. Maybe we feel it in our own hearts tonight. Maybe you come into this service and you're cold. Let's be honest, there are times in every believer's experience, that's how it is. Perhaps you're finding your prayer life dry. Perhaps you're finding things tough and you haven't much heart at the minute for the things of God, not much heart for God's word. Maybe you're out of step with the Lord. Out of step with your brethren, sisters. And you can look back to a better day when once you walked well with God, once you loved Him with all your heart, once there was nothing too much trouble to do in the things of God. You loved them. But oh, it's so different tonight. There's always a danger preaching a message like this that it can come across as finding fault. It's not my purpose at all. There are times when I read Ezekiel 37 and I see a picture of myself. And maybe you're in this position tonight, and it's my prayer, believer, if that's where you are, not to discourage you, but to encourage you. To have you look at what the Lord can do. Because I have no desire for any child of God in this congregation to live in a situation like this. My burden is that we would know the power of God in our lives. And as a congregation, know His power as we meet here week after week and throughout the week to worship Him. So that leads me to my second thought. Not only the situation that required revival, look at the steps that accompanied revival. Ezekiel 37 provides a captivating account of things that always accompany God working in revival. And I want you to note that the revival is God's work. He is sovereign as to the time and to the place and to the instrument that He uses as He designs to revive His people. Revival is not something that we do for God. It is something God does among us. It is not something that we can orchestrate. It is not something that we can order. It's not something we can organize. I understand sometimes you will hear churches that are planning revival meetings. When we think here of revival in this sense, in Ezekiel 37 sense, this is not something we organize, this is something that the Lord does. We cannot commence it and we cannot continue with it. We cannot control it. Revival is all of God. But in His sovereignty, there are certain things that accompany revival, and they are highlighted here. In fact, it's very interesting to notice the chapter, how the chapter divides, because these things are highlighted by three things that God said to Ezekiel, or the three times when God spoke to Ezekiel here. Look at verse 3, "And he said unto me." And then verse 4, "Again he said unto me." And then verse 9, "Then said he unto me." So the three things are marked here by these statements from the Lord. It's easy, therefore, for us to pick them out. We think of the steps that accompany revival. You'll notice that there's a readiness to acknowledge the power and sovereignty of God. An acknowledgement of the power and sovereignty of God. When God gave Ezekiel this vision and brought him out to the Valley of Bones, he asked him a question there in verse 3, "Son of man, can these bones live?" From a human perspective, the immediate answer to that question would be no. How can bones live? How can this desolate situation ever be reversed? How could this dismal scene ever be recovered? How could such losses on a battlefield, ever be regained? Bones don't live. All hope is gone. The case is beyond repair. That would be the answer of a man who walks by sight and not by faith. But Ezekiel doesn't answer that way. Look at what he says in verse 3. "O Lord God, thou knowest." And in that answer, Ezekiel does two things. He acknowledges the person of God, Lord God, the covenant-keeping, omnipotent Lord of hosts. And his mind straight away is on the fact that God is all-powerful. He acknowledges, secondly, the sovereignty of God. "O Lord God, thou knowest." It's as if he's saying, what is impossible to man is possible to God. It's as if he's saying, "Lord, I don't have the answer to this, but thou knowest. And thou art the Lord, thou art the Lord God, thou art sovereign, thou art the covenant-keeping, omnipotent God who is able to do whatsoever he pleases. Therefore, I submit myself to thee, and I acknowledge thy power, I acknowledge thy person, I acknowledge thy sovereignty. There is nothing too hard for thee." It's a word of faith. It's a word of confidence. It's a word of realization that God was on the throne and he was able and powerful to bring this to pass. And revival begins with God's people beginning to realize that truth. We look across the Church of Jesus Christ, we look across the situation in the States and across the situation in much of the English-speaking world, and we can very quickly fall into a state of despair when we see what's taking place. Things that were never thought of 20 years ago in our nations are now commonplace. And it's so easy to fall into despair. Things that we see in the Church of Jesus Christ we never thought we would see 20 years ago are now in some cases commonplace too. And it's easy to fall into despair on that account. Can God send a revival on days like that? O Lord, thou knowest. O Lord God, we submit ourselves to thee. Thou art God alone. Thou art God and there's none beside thee. Thou art God and there's none beyond thee. There's none above thee. There's none to equal thee. Therefore, Lord, though these are dark, dismal, discouraging days, thou art on the throne and we look to thee. Notice in the second place, the second thing that's marked here, there is a premium placed upon the preaching of God's word. Ezekiel was told to do the most amazing thing in this chapter. Look at verse 4. "Again, he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." He was told to prophesy, or he's told to preach to dry bones. It's an amazing thing that he's asked to do. most preachers are called to preach, but they're called to preach to living congregations. Some may sleep in those congregations. Some may switch off in the service. Some may not show a lot of interest at times, but still they're living bodies. Ezekiel is called to preach to bones. It's an amazing thing the Lord calls him to do. It might even seem more amazing that he does it. Verse 5 tells us, "Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." This is what he wants to preach. Not only is he told, go and preach, but here's what you have to preach. In verse 7, "So I prophesied as I was commanded." An amazing picture. The prophet standing at the valley of dry bones, prophesying to the bones. If anyone had come along and watched what he was doing, they would have thought he was a madman. But there's a premium placed here upon the preaching of God's word, and there are certain things to note. For example, God had a message for dry bones. We're told that in verse 5 and verse 6. God had a message for them. He had a message for his people in the midst of their disorder, in the midst of their dryness, in the midst of their defeat, in the midst of their despair. It was a message directed to God's people, and one which was full of his promise. It's a message of hope. They have been saying, there's no hope for us. Our hope is cut off. And here's the Lord coming. And it's a message full of promise. I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. The Lord has a message for his church even in this day in which we live. He has a message for you, believer. If you find your heart cold and dry towards the things of God, if you find your heart in a backslidden state, does the Lord have something to say to you? Yes, he does. A message of promise, a message of hope. God has a message for dry bones. Notice also from this incident that Ezekiel's responsibility was to preach exactly what God gave him. Verse 4, "Say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." And then verse 5 and 6, he tells them what he is to preach. And Ezekiel does it. He prophesies as he was commanded. He wasn't to bring his own message here. His job was to simply preach what God said. It's all the preacher's called to do. Just prophesy as we are commanded. Preach the Lord's word. Notice also Ezekiel was to preach even though his congregation appeared unresponsive. It took a huge amount of faith to do this. There was no one in that valley among those bones that could encourage this man. He had to find his encouragement from the Lord. But he goes and preaches. He goes and preaches. He has to preach, even though it seems his preaching as he's just preaching it, as he goes to preach it, as if it's going to accomplish nothing. After all, he's preaching to dry bones, but he has to go out and stand on the promise of God that God had a purpose in him preaching to that valley of bones. Notice also there, the preaching of God's word had a mighty impact upon the situation. As Ezekiel preached, bone came to his bone. It tells us there in verse 8, or at the end of verse 7, "So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, and there was no breath in them as he's preaching, bone comes to bone." There's a movement in that valley. Sinews came, flesh appeared. Skin comes on those skeletons. It's a mighty move of God. The preaching was effective. I can't tell you how all that happened. All I know is that as the word was preached in that valley, God mysteriously and miraculously began to work. Things that hadn't happened for a long time started to happen. The bones moved. Things that were in disorder were put back into order. Things that were that were there lying in that valley, scattered one from another. They came back to their place, back where they should have been. And things changed through the preaching of the word. That's what happens in times of revival. Wrongs are put right. Hard situations among the people of God are rectified. Sins are put away. Divisions are mended. Backsliding is dealt with. Bitterness is removed. Hearts are suddenly softened. Believers enjoy a fresh sense of unity with each other. There's a fresh desire for God. There's a moving among the Lord's people through the preaching of the word. There's a premium placed upon the preaching. By the preacher, and also a listening to and a good response to the word by the people. There's an acknowledgement of the power and sovereignty of God. There's also the primacy of preaching here. Notice the third step that accompanies revival is that the Spirit of God breathes upon the people. Verse 9, the third time when the Lord says something to his servant, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. Is that a reference to the wind breathing upon them with the power of the Holy Spirit? In John 3, Christ said, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. The wind symbolizes the Spirit of God, and he comes to breathe upon his people. And that's the need of the hour. That's the need of the hour. This is what revival really is. The Lord's people knowing the refreshing, reviving work of the Holy Ghost in their lives, in our hearts, and in our souls. The same thought under a different picture that's found in Isaiah 44 and verse 3. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. That's what happens when revival comes. And that, believer, is what we need to experience in our own individual hearts, in our own souls, maybe in our own families. Maybe the family altar is lying in a dusty heap. Maybe your own private time with God is lying like rubble. Maybe your walk with God is a distant walk tonight. Listen, there's hope in the midst of that. There's a message of revival. There's a message of restoration. There's a message of recovery. It is the Lord who restores his people. That's what's happening here. This is not Ezekiel's work. This was the Lord's work. It was the Lord who caused those bones to come together. It was the Lord who caused the sinew and the flesh and the skin to come up upon them. It was the Lord who breathed upon them so that they stood up like a mighty army. It's the Lord's work to revive, and we need to see the Lord do that in our generation, individually and collectively. The scene that required revival, the steps that accompanied revival. Look at the signs that marked revival. You see that in the chapter there were certain things that became very evident here. There was a renewed response to the word of God as those bones heard the word preached. Bone came to his bone. There's a response to the word. What a thing it would be. There was such a response to the word of God among the Lord's people. It was not a case that we read the word or we hear the word and we just dismiss it. We hear the word preached either in the Lord's day or throughout the week if we're listening to messages and sermon audio or some other means. We don't really respond to it. Maybe we just hear it and on we go. There's a renewed response to the word of God. There's a desire. A desire to put things in order again. There's a desire to have things in their proper place in our lives. With the unsaved, very often what happens in revival primarily impacts the Lord's people first, but such is the impact upon the Lord's people that the unconverted are stirred as well by the Spirit of God, and they're brought to faith in Christ. And you have a picture here of resurrection. Sometimes wonder, why is it that the Word of God makes little impact upon the unconverted? Does it make little impact upon the converted? When this revival came, there was a renewed response to the Word of God. There was a fresh vigor and strength among the people of God, because it tells us there in verse 10, "So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army." Here were people who stood up for something again. It's strength to stand as an army. Stand as soldiers. And when revival comes, the Lord's people are like a raised army, useful for God, accomplishing many things for God. The unsaved take note of this church of Christ that's standing for God, a clear testimony, a holy life, a gracious way, seeking to live for God's glory, standing up for his truth, being the salt of the earth, being the light of the world, standing for God. The results of the people of God were ready to possess their inheritance, because he tells them in verse 12, "Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel." Bring you into the land of Israel. That was the land of their possession. It's where what had been promised to them, that was their inheritance. The Lord is saying, you'll enter in and enjoy your inheritance. And when the Lord is pleased to send times of revival, what happens there? The Lord's people realize their inheritance in Christ. They realize the riches of Jesus Christ, and they enter into those and they enjoy them as perhaps they've never enjoyed them before. We see things about Christ we've never seen before. Maybe old truths that we heard and perhaps forgotten, suddenly they come back with a freshness to our heart, and we begin to see the wonder of the Savior. We begin to see the wonder of what we have in the Savior and who we are in Christ, and those things refresh our hearts and our souls, and we get a fresh glimpse of Christ, and he is altogether lovely to us. There are times we do not think of Christ that way. Lord stirs our hearts. We see the beauty of Christ. We're allowed and entered in to possess our inheritance in him. We enjoy something more of the fullness of the Savior. Then notice also and lastly here that God was glorified. His name was made known. Verse 14, "Put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord." The Lord would have the glory. The Lord would have the glory. His name would be known. Men would know it was the Lord had done this work. They would know that the Lord had done this great thing. Is that not what we want to see? Verse 13 tells us, "And ye shall know that I am the Lord." The Lord will be magnified in their midst. They would see him in a clearer light, and they would know him to be the Lord. That's covenant language. They would know him. You can't help but think of Paul's prayer in Philippians 3, "that I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings, and the power of his resurrection, being made conformable unto his death." When revival comes, men and women, the Lord's people, have a clearer sight of who God is. And God is glorified. Believer, that's what we need individually. It's what the Church of Christ needs in these days. That men might see not us, but men might see the Lord. The psalmist said, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" That the Lord might have the glory. The Lord will not give his glory to another. And let us not seek to take the glory for ourselves. When God is pleased to send times of reviving, his name is glorified. Believer, this is something we ought to pray for individually. Individually tonight, if you've lost out with God, then let me encourage you to pray. Lord, restore my soul. I don't know your circumstances tonight. But if that's where you are, then seek the good shepherd. Because the psalmist tells us, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He restoreth my soul. You want your soul restored? You want revived and quickened? Then seek the Lord. Christ has grace for you. And if all you can pray, perhaps you find it hard to pray, if all you can pray is, Lord, restore me. Lord, restore me. And he will fill your heart with joy afresh. Let's pray for that for our church, that the Lord might revive us. That's why we sang the hymn we did, "Come, wind of God, breathe upon." Pray the Lord breathe upon us as we meet here, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, as we gather for prayer on a Wednesday night, the Lord would breathe upon us. Seek to be there. Seek to pray for that. And across our nation too, let's pray for God to send a breath of revival. May the Lord bless his word. May he encourage us through his word tonight. It seemed that their hope was gone. But with Christ on the throne, and God as our Father, and the Holy Spirit as the one who revives and quickens, there's always hope. And thank God for Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Father, we thank thee for thy word. We pray tonight you'll bless it to our hearts. We do ask, O God in heaven, wilt thou not come and revive us afresh? Lord, thou knowest our hearts, thou knowest our families, thou knowest our congregation, thou knowest this nation, thou knowest the denomination, thou knowest thy church across the world. Lord, we are thankful for places that are knowing something of thy reviving breath. Lord, do not pass us by, we pray. We are conscious that thou art sovereign as to the time and place and instrument. And Lord, we ask tonight that thou would favor thy people afresh. Come, Lord, and minister to us. Make us to be strong. Make us, Lord, to be healthy, strong believers. Help us, Lord, to be enjoying the gospel in its fullness. We pray, Lord, that we might be lights in this darkened world, that the unsaved might look at us, fear God, and desire Christ as their Savior. Lord, in heaven, come, we pray, rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would flow down at thy presence, and thou would do terrible things which we look not for. Hear and answer prayer. Stir our hearts tonight. Revive us, O God, we pray, for we ask these things in thy name. Bless our fellowship together as we continue in thy house tonight. Bless the food provided for us. And then, Lord, take us our different ways in safety. Undertake for us this coming week. May the windows of heaven be opened. Give us a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.